My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is The Sin of Covetousness. Our text, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16.
We live in a world where good is called evil and evil is celebrated and promoted. Today, sin is minimized and the consequences of sin is downplayed. A violation of God's word is met with, "Everybody does it. God knows my weaknesses," or "A loving God will forgive my sins." The fact that everybody does it does not make it right. Popular opinion has always been wrong on matters religious. Certainly God knows the frailties and weaknesses of man, but man's frailties and weaknesses are no excuse for sins of omission or commission. A loving God will forgive sins that are confessed, repented of, and covered by the blood of Christ. The word covetous carries three definitions in the Greek New Testament. First, to fix the desire upon. Second, to covet earnestly. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to earnestly desire the best gifts. And third, to stretch or covet after, as in the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The sin of covetousness falls into three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Eve coveted that which was forbidden. Her strong desire for sin overshadowed God's warning of judgment. Covetousness is as old as the first sin and still plagues men and women today. This morning we will discuss the sin of covetousness by comparing the events in Joshua chapter 7 with James chapter 1 verses 13 through 16. Well, Michael, you have been referring to a lot of Old Testament scriptures in your sermons. Let us remember that Old Testament history is an unfolding of God's plan of salvation. That which happened to Achan and the nation of Israel was written for our learning and admonition. Romans 15, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Lord willing, our discussion will help us faithfully serve God in the days, months, and years to come. The conquest of Jericho is recorded in Joshua chapter 6. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings, and the mighty men of valor." Notice, God's people did not say, "We trust God to give us this city, therefore we don't have to do anything." The walls fell down after they faithfully obeyed God's commandments without addition or subtraction. This great victory shows how God's grace and man's faithful obedience must work together. Their next objective was the city of Ai. Compared to Jericho, this should have been a piece of cake. 3,000 men were sent to destroy the city. 36 men lost their lives, and the rest were chased away by the men of Ai. Joshua was upset because God's name would be blasphemed. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them." Were the commandments of God optional for the nation of Israel? Could God's people choose and pick what commandments to obey or disregard? Not at all. Faithful obedience to all of God's commandments were required in order to receive His blessings. Are the commandments of God optional today? Can we pick and choose what commandments to obey or disregard? Despite popular opinion, faithful obedience to all of God's commandments are required in order to receive His blessings. The covenant God made with Israel is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. These verses show how widespread idolatry was in the land of Canaan, and the danger of God's people being influenced by it. God specifically told them, don't you marry these people. One commentator said, God knew that mixed marriages between parties of opposite religious principles and practices results in ruin. Such was certainly the case with Samson and Solomon. Well, what did Israel do? They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. God never says anything unless it has application and is true to life. Their disobedience resulted in idol worship, which brought the wrath of God upon them, just as God said. From the beginning of time, the home has been an important part of true religion. We need to think seriously about holding on to godly principles when it comes to marriage and the home. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26 says, You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. The carved images had silver and gold on them. These precious metals were an abomination because they were used in idol worship. God said, Don't you desire or covet the silver or gold. Don't you take the silver or gold off of those images, and don't you bring it into your house, lest you become accursed like those people. What had Israel done? For they had even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Here is the very commandment that Achan was guilty of violating. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. How was Achan to know that the silver and gold were off limits? God told him. Well, what if he forgot? Ignorance is no excuse for disobedience. What drove this man to disregard God's clear commandments? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. In other words, covetousness. In the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Notice the association between covetousness and idolatry in the things we are studying. coveted silver and gold that was associated with pagan idols. Instead of being satisfied with the spiritual values that come from a relationship with God, Achan coveted the things of the world. Remember, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel," the exact things Achan coveted. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Although this is a New Testament passage, it is an Old Testament principle. Would this not have cured Achan's problem? If the prime interest of his life was God, and he appreciated God's blessings, he would not have lost his life. When God is first, and the kingdom of God has priority in our lives, we will avoid the dangers of covetousness. This was not Israel's first warning about covetousness. The 10th commandment said, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." How many people today look at a beautiful woman or a handsome man and say, "That is what I want," not realizing how sinful that is? Covetousness begins with an appeal to the eye that creates in one a desire which leads to the action and then the consequences of sin. The very first sin that plunged the world into ruin was the result of covetousness. The first sin that caused Israel's defeat in the Promised Land was due to covetousness. The first sin committed after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost was due to the covetousness of Ananias and Sapphira. Covetousness is a problem of humanity. Materialism is promoted and encouraged on every side. Certainly, there is nothing new under the sun, but in my opinion, our generation is more subject to this sin than any that has gone before. Everything from clothes to cell phones to hamburgers are designed to appeal to the eye. Even this silly ice bucket challenge has been hijacked by models wearing less than nothing. Think about the power of television and the way sin works. Sporting events are sponsored by the liquor industry with this disclaimer: drink responsibly. Why do they need a disclaimer? Let me ask you a question. Would the sinless Savior drink responsibly? Is it okay for our Bible school teachers to teach the children to drink responsibly? Is it possible you may drink one too many? My friends, according to God's Word, drinking responsibly is a sin. There are channels devoted to glorifying sinful behavior that is against nature. Programming on the Disney and Family Channel appeal to the lust of the flesh. And words cannot describe the condemnation that belongs to MTV. 24-hour television has the power to influence people for evil and no good. My friends, whenever we see something on TV that we desire that is questionable, we should think about Eve, Achan, and Ananias and Sapphira. John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world in this passage is not the physical world, God's creation, because it is very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. It is not the human world, mankind, because God himself loves all men. John chapter 3, verse 16. Rather, it is the world of sin, the world of evil, the sphere in which sin, evil, and Satan dominate. Why are Christians not to love the things of the world? Answer: the world is passing away. This is true in regards to our individual lives. Peter said, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fades away." It is also true concerning everything that we leave behind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." In contrast, he who does the will of God abides forever. Christians need to be on guard against allowing the world to appeal to us through the avenue of the eye. Achan said, "I coveted them and took them and hid them." This is the way sin works in our lives. According to James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the first stage of sin is temptation. Temptation includes two things. First, desire. Some translations say lust, suggesting a strong desire for something. And second, enticement, an opportunity and encouragement to satisfy the desire. Putting it into the form of a simple equation, temptation equals desire plus opportunity. At this stage in the development of sin, actual sin has not yet been committed. It is not a sin to be tempted. We know that Jesus Himself was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. David's first look at Bathsheba was not a sin. The second stage is sin itself. It becomes sin when we act and yield to the temptation. David's second look at a woman bathing was a sin. Again, in the form of a simple equation, sin equals desire plus opportunity plus action. The third stage involves the consequences of unrepentant and unforgiven sin, which is death. The death spoken of here refers to spiritual separation from God. This separation occurs first in this life. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." If we die physically in this state, then we will experience the second death, which involves eternal punishment. Revelation 21, verse 8. Putting all this into a final equation, desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals death. The good news this morning is that forgiveness of sins is available to all who will repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and are scripturally baptized for the remission of sins. Achan thought everything was fine. He truly believed that no one knew about the gold and silver that was covered up in his tent. How in the world did his sin find him out? God saw him look at it, knew he coveted it, saw him take it, and knew where it was hidden. David thought no one was watching him, watching Bathsheba, but God was watching. Jonah thought no one saw him board the ship to Tarshish, but God and the fish knew where he was. How many people today go out of town to cheat on their spouses, unaware that God is out of town too? about God's announcement to Joshua that someone has sinned and that person must be punished. Joshua 7, verses 11 and 12. One commentator said, Achan may at first have laughed at the idea of being detected, but when the tribe of Judah was taken, he must have felt ill at ease. When the Zerites were taken, fear must have seized him, and his terror must have been extreme when at last the lot fell on his family's house and his name was called. By this time, that gold and silver had lost their appeal. If only he could go back and turn back the hands of time. The same commentator said, by some means, sin will be brought home to the guilty individual. And what will be his horror when the finger of God points directly at him with, Thou art the man. The lesson from Joshua chapter 7 is this. Sin cannot be hidden. Is this a lesson we need to learn today? Will this lesson help us faithfully serve the Lord in the year 2014 and beyond? Oh, you bet. If only I would have learned that lesson early in life. How about you? The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Judas was excited to receive that 30 pieces of silver. Later, he would throw that pocket full of change on the floor. Think of the tragedy of standing before God in judgment, believing that all is right in our lives when things were terribly wrong. Life is too short, eternity too long, and torment too terrible to allow ourselves to set aside God's word and covet the things of this world. Joshua said to Achan, My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. This is a reminder that God's glory is promoted by truth, not error. Instead of being quick to repent, Achan's confession was too late because it was a forced confession. How important is it to confess and repent of our sins the moment they happen? It is a matter of life and death. Due to one man's sin, the nation of Israel lost the battle in front of unbelievers. And whose fault was it that the battle was lost? Well, it was not God's fault. Who caused the problem in the Garden of Eden? Not God. Who caused the problem in the flood? With the confusion of the tongues, with the first generation dying in the wilderness, and the destruction of Jerusalem. It was not God's fault. Here is a biblical principle and a fact of life. Whenever we come across a problem in the Bible, it is not God's fault. Now, that's not to say that we won't find ourselves in difficult situations, but problems always arise from our disobeying God's commands. Another lesson we learn from Joshua chapter 7 is that remedy for sin is correction. God gave instructions on to how to correct this problem. Joshua chapter 7, verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Well, isn't that kind of harsh? Not at all. This is the wages of presumptuous sin. This shows the seriousness of sin. We must see sin as God sees it. As members of the church that have made a covenant with God when we obeyed the gospel through repentance and scriptural baptism, are we hindering the progress of the church through our attitudes, words, and actions? How tragic it would be for any of us to be the one that hinders the work and bring reproach on the church here in Culpeper, and then to have to give account to God in judgment, to hear God say, the victory was not won because your heart was not right. The victories of the church are won by truth, purity, and holiness, not deception, gimmicks, and gadgets. The covetous attitude of Achan still lives today in the lives of many, and tragically in the hearts of some